Well, I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 9. We're following along in the series this morning, Called by Christ, Called. And what does that call mean? What does it look like? Is that call as relevant to us today as it was when Christ called his disciples? I believe yes. And we're going to follow along a little farther in the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 9, reading from verse 1 through verse 19. This passage of Scripture in the book of Acts is a very outstanding passage to me, and I just pray that it'll speak to each one of our hearts this morning. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias said, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Let's pray together, please, as we look into God's Word, this passage this morning. Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you today for your wonderful Word. We want to say thank you for this narrative of a man who rebelled against you and against Jesus Christ and against the very moving of your Spirit among the people of that day. Father, we thank you that we can read it, we can enjoy this story, this account, but Father, may it speak to our hearts today, in that we may find ourselves rebellious at times. And Father, may we enjoy your patience and your love as you work in our hearts. Open our hearts to hear and understand this passage today, in Jesus' name, amen. Some of us are studying and going through a Charles Price series these days called Living in the Will of God. Charles Price makes two statements. Number one, God created you and I, not that we would have something to do, but rather that we would have the privilege to be part of his general plan. And another statement that Charles makes that is quite powerful is the processes of a fallen world are often bad, but the purposes of a sovereign God in the process is always good. I'll just read that one again. The processes of a fallen world are often bad, but the purposes of a sovereign God in the process is always good. If you don't stop right now, Mama said, I'm going to pull over and lock you up in the trunk. But I was one of those hard-headed kids who didn't respond to such simple threats, and I started pinching them again. That's enough. Mama pulled off to the side of the road and stopped the car. Before I knew what was happening, she opened the back door, grabbed me with both hands, jerked me around the back, opened the trunk, put me inside, and slammed the lid shut. I wasn't expecting Mama to drive all the way to Asheville before letting me out, but she drove on and on. When we arrived at the drive-in, Mama came around the back of the car and opened the trunk to get my order. What do you want to eat? Cheeseburger without meat, French fries, and a Coke. She slammed the trunk again and climbed back in the car and placed the order. The waitress was shocked when she saw Mama open the trunk and hand me my food. Well, Mama was Ruth Graham, the wife of evangelist Billy Graham, and the kid was Franklin Graham, now president and chief executive officer of Samaritan's Purse. Franklin Graham goes on, without realizing it, I was slowly becoming more and more rebellious. Deep down, I really resented having to go to school away from home. Breaking rules like no smoking was a way to show some of my feelings. I walked into the dean's office and saw a deep scowl on his face. We cannot allow this kind of behavior, Franklin, he said after I sat down. This is a Christian school. You've gone over the brink. Living on the edge has finally caught up with you. It doesn't matter who you are. There are no more warnings. I knew what was coming. You'll have to leave school, Franklin. I have already notified your parents, he said somberly. What gave him that right? Shouldn't I have the prerogative to tell my parents myself? But I held my tongue. I didn't think anything I would say would get me out of this mess. Was I finally getting what I deserved? Probably so. I accepted my disgrace and packed up, yet as I prepared to leave Laterno, anger swelled up inside. I felt betrayed that the dean had talked to my parents behind my back. In just two more weeks, I would have finished the semester. Now all my hard work has gone down the drain. I took pride in my individuality, and I tried to see how far I could stretch rules before getting reprimanded, he wrote in his autobiography, Rebel with a Cause. Instead of getting my esteem from achieving within the system, I got my thrills and identity from challenging the system. But living by his own standards proved to be unfulfilling. The more I tried to fill my life with things I thought would make me happy, the more empty I felt inside. Franklin said while preaching the gospel in Thailand in November 2013, I realized for the first time that sin had control over my life. Franklin Graham was not in charge. Sin was in charge. And there was absolutely nothing I could do in my own power to overcome it. I felt I was a Christian. After all, I was the son of Billy Graham. I went to church and I memorized scripture. What more did it take? Suddenly, I had an overpowering conviction that I needed to get my life right with God. I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. My years of running and rebellion had ended and was finished. The rebel had found his cause. Well, these are excerpts from Franklin Graham's autobiography, Rebel with a Cause. You know, many people the world over know a little bit about rebels. History reveals plenty of them, and our scripture opens this morning with these words, Saul still breathing out threats and murder against the Lord's disciples. Acts chapter 8, we go back a chapter, and it opens with the words, Saul consenting to his death. That's the story, that's the narrative of the stoning of Stephen. Stephen, that young man that was chosen, a man full of the Holy Spirit, a man full of kindness and love and all sorts of the goodness of the Spirit of God, caring for the widows that were in need there. And of course, he was more than that because he was preaching the gospel. He was engaged in being an agent of doing miraculous works, and Saul making havoc of the church, the Authorized Version reads. The Greek word denotes brutal cruelty. It's compared to a wild boar in a vineyard, just wrecking things. The apostles, though, stood fast. They were good men. They were men of courage. They were men of truth. They were determined to face whatever challenges came their way. It was said of the ancient Greek philosopher Plato that whenever a slanderous accusation came his way, he said, "I will live in such a way that men will know that it is a lie." Well, such was Stephen. One of the caregivers of the apostles was mightily used of God in evangelism and working of miracles. Such was Philip later on in Acts chapter 21, called the evangelist, preached in the cities until he came to Caesarea, and great numbers were added to the church. But Saul was wreaking havoc among them. Saul was working out a ruling made by the Roman government in 142 BC, which stated this: "If any pestilent man have fled to you from their own country, Judea, hand them over to Simon the high priest so that he may punish them according to their law." You see, there was laws set in place that if anybody was contrary to the ways of the high priest, ways of the government of the temple, and that's really where the government was, then they would be handed over and they would be punished, duly punished accordingly. Well, Dr. Luke, in writing the book of Acts, records a biographical approach to Saul's conversion here in chapter 9. But we look ahead a little bit more, and when I was preparing for this, I mentioned to Pastor Scott, I said, I might be stealing a little of your thunder here. I don't know for sure whether we haven't got a schedule put together for further on than just a few more weeks here, and we got to kind of figure this out, who's going to be preaching on these passages. But one in Acts chapter 22, verses 6 through 30, before a great crowd of people, Paul in this case, and the other in Acts chapter 26, verse 6 to 9, before King Agrippa. And these two accounts, now Paul is giving his own autobiographical, that's a tough word for a guy like me to say. He's giving his own version of what happened there on the Damascus Road. He's giving his own personal testimony that what happened. So please come with me this morning. You don't have to turn, but just listen to Acts chapter 26 and verse 9. Here's what this says from Paul's own words. "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the high priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." Imagine, if you will, this morning, what would happen to you and me if that kind of a radical character was running around in our communities today, dragging us out of our homes, dragging us up before the authorities, and ultimately we would be put to death. Put to death for the fact that we love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, these are things that have happened in various parts of the world, and present day there's stuff happening across the world that is scary and not nice at all. He goes on to say, "And I punished them often in every synagogue." Can you imagine that this morning? "Punished them in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And in being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." And then beginning at verse 19 of that same chapter, Acts 26, Paul says this: "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me." Isn't it interesting how the story turns around? Isn't it interesting that not long before that, you see a man wreaking havoc, as the scripture says, dragging people out of their homes, dragging them before the authorities, having them put to death. And then after this experience on the Damascus Road, now he's the guy that is being drug in and harassed and punished and the authorities wanting to put him to death. How the story turns around. So I want to ask us the question just for a moment. So who is this Saul of Tarsus? What kind of a character is he? The Jewish Encyclopedia writes this of Saul: to judge from those epistles that have all the traits of genuineness and give a true insight in his nature, Paul was of a fiery temper, impulsive and impassioned in the extreme, of ever-changing moods, now exulting in boundless joy, and now sorely depressed and gloomy, effusive, gushing with gratitude, and excessive alike in his love and in his hatred, in his blessing and in his cursing. He possessed a marvelous power over men, and he had unbounded confidence in himself. He speaks or writes as a man who is conscious of a great providential mission as a servant and herald of a high and unique cause. That was what the days of history, just natural history, recorded of this man. And then in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, Paul says this of himself: I rejoice in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in the flesh, though I might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. What a testimonial of a change in a man's life. Well, please return with me for a moment or two this morning to Acts chapter 8. Four significant facts about Paul and his activities are revealed here in Acts chapter 8. Saul's rampage against the church was initiated in a flaming passion of willing disapproval. He did not approve of anyone who was not absolutely perfectly aligned to the Pharisaical law. Now, we realize, of course, that there were two different parts to the law. There was the law, the Ten Commandments that God had given, and then there was the laws that are more civil laws, more civil and relational laws, because the first one was the law of God. It was the holy law of God, and then laws that pertained to life. So anybody that was not aligned perfectly was subject to attention that was not very nice, and especially anyone who made a statement that they knew and loved the Lord Jesus Christ was especially so. The person of the persecution of the church began at the very day of Stephen's assassination. The words in chapter 8 and verse 1, at that time, in the Greek language, mean that very day. So the persecution was launched with hot pursuit of the followers of Christ, and this is framed in the phrase, a great persecution, that we find there in the beginning of Acts chapter 8. The church was scattered immediately. It wasn't a matter that it took a week or two or ten. The church was in the process of being scattered immediately. And I believe here that it's important, though, to recognize that Saul recognized God for who he was. Saul was a religious guy. Saul recognized there was a God. Saul recognized that he was the God of the law. But he did not recognize God as a personal relationship. He did not recognize that there was any way that he as a person could have an intimate connection with God. When smitten by the bright light, hearing the voice of God, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He cried out, "Who are you, Lord?" He recognized God, but he didn't realize what was going on. In his passionate, flaming defense of Judaism, God's grace and mercy were set aside, and absolute obedience to that law of man rose quickly to the surface. After all, it was God who had given the commandments to mankind, and of course, as far as he was concerned, God gave all of the commandments to mankind, and absolutely anything that would suggest that the law was not fully observed was absolute blasphemy and subject to quick and complete annihilation of any opposers. In the name of God, in the name of God, wrapped in all the trappings of Judaism, Saul was seeking to destroy anyone who had learned the fullness of falling in love with God through Jesus Christ. And friends, today, every now and again, we may meet someone who knows God and knows about God, but they have missed the part, they've missed the important, wonderful part of falling in love with God through Jesus Christ. We've celebrated the communion this morning. We've celebrated the broken body of Jesus Christ. We've celebrated the shed blood of Jesus Christ so that we fall in love afresh with the Jesus Christ who died for us and took the punishment that we deserve on the cross of Calvary. In the name of God, wrapped in Judaistic trappings. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul told the Galatians, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Here's a guy that would dive in deep. He would dive in deep to the traditions of Judaism and hold on with fervent knuckles that were whitened by his tightened fists against the followers of Christ. The message of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 was essentially this: the new has come, the old must go. But the message of the infuriated Saul was the old must stay, and this new thing must be stamped out immediately. So what was God doing in this narrative? Saul being struck down was God's way of getting this rebel's attention. He was going with his band of supporters. He was going with seething passion to annihilate anybody that he could find that would recognize Jesus Christ for his work. He was going with a passion that would boil furiously so that he could get his hands upon and commit them to the Jewish law system, legal system. And God struck him down there on the road that day. We've heard or maybe used the phrase, "drastic times call for drastic measures." It was from the ancient Greek physician Hippocrates. But the preaching of Peter and John was not profound enough to get this man's attention, at least not get his attention so that he would respond to that kind of preaching. The miracles accredited to the apostles was not enough to dent Saul's ironclad stubborn audaciousness. He was just going to hold on with fervence to the anger that he had toward the disciples of Christ. The death of Ananias and Sapphira only served to increase his seething resolve. "I'll get even. I'll get even with all the strength and passion that I have." Well, the intense drama of the bright light, a light brighter than the noonday sun, was needed to draw Saul up short enough to realize it was God Almighty that was speaking to him. Saul was spiritually blinded by wrong convictions until a greater light caused him to become spiritually enlightened and draw him up short. The now blinded Saul needs to be in the hands of others to guide him and give him the beginning of an understanding that he wasn't the center of the universe as he thought he was. He wasn't such a hot shot as he thought he was. So 3 days, they guided him and led him to a home in Damascus. So 3 days he was without sight, and he was without food and without anything to drink. And I know the scripture doesn't say this, and I don't think I'm adding to the word of God when I say this, but I just kind of think maybe he didn't sleep too well either. brought him to the realization that the Almighty God was at work in his life. The three important things that Saul told King Agrippa were absolutely necessary in his own life first. And he went to Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, and he said, I must, number one, repent. I must, number two, turn to God. And I must, number three, do works that are consistent with repentance. So friends, what was God doing? God was preparing the heart of Saul for the further work that he had for him to do. God was preparing the heart of Ananias. Now, it's different from the guy who died. He was also Ananias, remember? But this was a different fellow, same name. He was preparing the heart of Ananias to receive one of the scariest men that existed in that day into Christian fellowship. Acts chapter 22 and verse 12 says, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there. That was Ananias. And then number three, God was preparing the hearts of the apostles to receive a man who would later prove to be probably the most influential man in the development of the early church across the region of that day and on to the present day. One of the biggest elements that I see in this whole account this morning is acts of obedience. Acts of obedience that we see in Saul, acts of obedience that we see in Ananias, and acts of obedience that we see in the lives of the apostles. And friends, today I believe that unless we are willing to obey God fully on His terms, we will never fully realize the fullness of God's blessing in our lives. You see, you might be here this morning and you say, well, I'm not a rebel. No, I'm not rebellious. I just want to do things my own way. After all, it's only reasonable. I'm a sensible thinking person. So I'm just going to do things my own way and all will be well. It's only as we obey and we dive deeply into the Word of God and realize the importance of what the Word of God is saying to us that we will realize the fullness of God's blessing. You see, friends, today we cannot realize the fullness of God's blessing on our own terms. It just doesn't work. Because of God's grace and mercy, He doesn't cast us out. He doesn't write us off. But I believe we live in the lesser blessing of what we could enjoy. Well, you say, my life is relatively blessed. I'm not really too bad. I'm actually a reasonably decent guy. I don't cheat on my spouse. I'm a reasonably decent guy. I pay my bills when they come the end of the month. You know, I'm not dishonest. If I could get away with a little stuff on my tax return, we'll talk to my accountant about that. But you see, sometimes we miss the fullness of the blessing that we could enjoy because of a little bit of rebellion in our life. Let me conclude this morning with four considerations that I have gleaned from Chuck Swindoll's book called Paul, A Man of Grace and Grit. Here's what Swindoll writes. Surprises are always a part of God's leading. Maybe you've had some of those surprises. Maybe you haven't had an experience like Saul on the Damascus Road, but maybe you've had surprises. Maybe you've had someone come along and speak into your life that you kind of go, oh, I never thought of that. Maybe God is working a surprise in your life. If you are expecting God to fill in the shading of the outline of the picture of your life that you've already drawn, you will never take the full step in obeying His will. My wife is working on a little object lesson for her Sunday school class coming up to Valentine's Day, and you draw a heart, and then you draw a littler one and a littler one and a littler one on the side of it, and take a marker and fill in the larger one on a piece of paper toweling, and you dip this in water, and it seeps out and fills in the other little hearts with that red color. Kind of a cute little object lesson. Friends, today, maybe you've drawn an outline. Maybe you've drawn a plan for your life. And you're saying, okay, God, now You come and fill in the details. Fill in all the shading. Fill in all the details. You know, friends, if that's what you're doing, if that's what I'm doing, we're not getting there and obeying His will. Second thing Swindoll shares is surprises always intensify your need of faith. When you encounter the surprise element of God's will, your faith must engage full throttle. Faith says, I can do this. I trust you, Lord. I don't fully understand, but I fully trust you. And you know, when we come before God and say, God, I don't understand what you're doing, but I'm not going to argue. I'm going to allow you to do your work in my life. What blessing is there? Swindoll goes on to say, stepping out in obedient faith always brings clarifications of God's plan. Saul, Ananias, and the other apostles obeyed, and with their obedience came further direction. Saul didn't know what was ahead for him. He should have read the book of Acts, and then he would have had it all figured out. No, he was the book of Acts. His childlike faith and immediate obedience would prove critical as the days and years panned out for him. You read the book of Acts. If you haven't read the book of Acts lately, read it again for the first time. Such a wonderful story. And friends, today I still believe that we're in the book of Acts. I believe we're in the church age. We're just a long way down the road in chapter 10,043 or something like that of the book of Acts. Acts of the Apostles, you see, is what it's all about. And the fourth thing that Swindoll shares this morning is obedience always stimulates growth. You see, friends, today, if you want to and I want to be obedient to Christ, we will see growth in our life. That is guaranteed because that's the promise of God's word. Seek me and you will find me, the word of God says. Follow hard after God. Follow hard and dig deep into his word. Swindoll adds, obedience drives the roots of our faith very deep into the fullness of God's plan, and with that comes the outpouring, the amazing outpouring of His Holy Spirit in blessing, grace, and mercy. Friends, today as I close, I want to ask, where are you today in your journey with Christ? Is there a chance that you're nurturing a stubborn, rebellious spirit? Oh, you say, oh, no. I'm just a man of my own styling. I'm a woman that just has my plan put together. After all, Pastor, I've got my life together. Are you experiencing something that's negative in your life and you've had a negative experience and you're nurturing that negative experience? Are you here today and a name comes to your mind right now of somebody that you're holding unforgiveness against? Are you harboring a hurt that you're unwilling to admit? Are you holding unconfessed sin? Friend, God loves you and cares for you, and God wants to work things out, good things in your life. But we can't experience the fullness of God if we're holding things in a rebellious state. If we're holding things in a state of bitterness and anger in our spirit this morning, if we're kind of underneath the skin, seething about a circumstance, perhaps with another brother or sister in the church. But he did me wrong. She did me wrong. Oh, friend, we don't experience the fullness of God's blessing if we hold out in that particular way. God got Saul's attention. He's able to get mine and yours as well. Please pray with me this morning. If you're here this morning and God is speaking to your heart, I would love to pray with you after the service is over. would love to allow you the opportunity to come and meet the Lord this morning. If you have a physical need and you would like anointing this morning, please feel free to come. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your precious word. Your word says that these things were written that we may learn from you. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Paul wrote these words to the young man Timothy. He was willing to say that he did what was wrong, and he was willing to say that he repented. He was willing to say that he called out to God in his inadequacy, that God would minister strength to him, that God would minister blessing to him, that God would pour out his Holy Spirit upon him. And Father, I thank you for this congregation of people today. And Lord, if there's someone here today that is struggling, I pray that they would step out of that zone of struggling in faith and say, I want healing. I want healing in my spirit. I want healing in a relationship. Thank you, God, for your willingness to pour that out to us today. Let us be obedient to you, we pray, and obedient to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.